And will you turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. We're going to finish out our series of studies in the prophecy of Daniel this Lord's Day morning. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to begin a study of Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his friends. And our intern, Mitch, is going to lead us out in that study beginning next Lord's Day morning. This morning, though, we come to the end of Daniel. And not just the end of the book of Daniel. The end of Daniel. Daniel is old. And Daniel thought that he was going to live to see the deliverance, the final deliverance of his people. He expected that he would be able to depart in peace. And now he's not really so sure because the visions that he's just seen have shown him that there's still a lot of stuff that needs to happen. Nasty stuff. Disturbing stuff. We come to Daniel chapter 12. The first four verses are the tail end of Daniel's last vision then. And the rest of the chapter, we find Daniel processing that and being helped to process it. So we come to the Word of God this morning with expectation and with anticipation. Daniel chapter 12, we begin at verse 1. This is the Word of our God. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting condemnation. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." That's the Word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we invoke the help of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who delights to glorify the Lord Jesus, who declares things that are to come, who takes the things of Jesus and makes them known to his people. We make bold to ask that this Lord's Day morning, the Holy Spirit would move among us in power, that he would enable us to see the Lord Jesus, that our hearts might delight in your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a final passage from the book of Daniel. As we read it this morning, maybe you thought it's no less challenging or difficult than the passages we've already waded through over the last number of Lord's Day mornings. And perhaps as you heard me read the scripture for us together this morning, there were certain things that stood out. And one thing that really grabbed my attention was the statement that's made, "The wise shall understand." That caught my attention, and that may have caught your attention as well. In a book like Daniel, you might ask yourself, well, what is it that the wise understand? And maybe you're here this morning and you're more than a little perturbed that it feels like you've not understood a lot of what's been going on in Daniel. Am I wise because of the deficit in my understanding? It may be the case that you're here this morning as someone who's not even much in the habit of coming to church, and there have been a number of things that you've encountered already this morning that, quite honestly, you're not sure just what's going on and what's the significance of that, and am I one of the wise people that spoken of here in this passage? It may be that you've heard words that you're not familiar with. Boys and girls, do you ever hear the preacher use words that you're not really quite sure what he means? And you think, well, the big people must know this. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're from a different church tradition, and you think, well, these Orthodox Presbyterian people, they've got some strange ways and they say some strange things, and sometimes they say them in a strange accent, and I'm not really sure that I understand very much. And then maybe you back up just a little bit in that 10th verse, and you discover that it says that none of the wicked will understand, and now you're really bothered because none of the wicked are going to understand. And you might think of some of the things that we've encountered in Daniel. Yes, there's the great big statue, and well, yeah, I think I kind of got that. And the lion's den, boys and girls, we know we get that, don't we? But then there are those mysterious beasts that Daniel sees in a vision. What's going on? And the horns. What about those horns? And then we've got periods of time, times, half a time. What about that? And even in our passage this morning, 1,290 days. What about that? And 70 weeks. What's going on? And kings of the north and the south. What is happening? I'm here this morning. I am here this morning to reassure you from God's word that the children of God understand everything that they need to know. I want you to have the consolation of God's word this morning, even from a passage such as the one we have before us. And you might say, well, Pastor, that raises another question. Am I one of the children of God? That's a good question. And a good answer to that question, and it's an answer that you can use to perhaps reassure yourself, but a good answer to that question is, am I willing to be taught by the Lord Jesus? Because that's one of the characteristic signs of those who are children of God. They are taught by the Lord Jesus through His Word by the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to come to our passage and explore Daniel chapter 12 this morning. And what we want to see from our passage is this, what the wise people understand, and we're looking at verses 1 through 4, what the wise people understand is reassuring. First thing we want to pick out from our passage. Second thing that we want to observe, and now we're looking at verses 5 through 8, what wise people understand is partial. Okay, wise people understand something that's partial. And then the last thing from verses 10 through 13, what wise people understand is enough. So wise people have an understanding that's reassuring, they have an understanding that's partial, and they have an understanding that is enough. And with that, then let's look at what the Holy Spirit has to say to us from Daniel chapter 12. And those first four verses, Daniel's, and remember what we've seen, Daniel's vision in chapter 11 has broadened out from looking at Antiochus Epiphanes, a second century BC dictator. We've sensed the horizons broaden broadening right out to the very ends of time. And in Daniel's vision, we're seeing someone who is much more wicked, someone who is much more repressive, someone much more self-aggrandizing, someone much more to be feared, someone who is going to get up to all kinds of alarming and terrifying mischief. And as we sense that picture of someone who in many ways is a very terrifying person who's going to cause God's people all kinds of grief, trial, and difficulty, maybe it's at that point that we do start to become alarmed. This is what we fear, isn't it? Am I going to encounter something that's going to be greater than I'm able to handle? That's the kinds of concern that we have when we read passages like this. And brothers and sisters, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus, you've asked yourself that question. Am I going to encounter a crisis that's going to cause my faith to buckle? That's going to cause me to collapse spiritually? That's going to bring me down to absolute and utter defeat? Well, it sure seems from Daniel's vision that that time of collapse, that time of disaster is at hand. But, and then we have verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. Daniel, your people. Your people are God's people. There is a great prince, Michael, who has charge over them. And there will be a time of trouble such as has never been seen since there was a nation until that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. At that time, your people shall be delivered. God is fully aware of what his people are undergoing. The resources of heaven stand by to relieve and deliver the people of God when they find themselves facing crisis and when they find themselves confronted by threats that, humanly speaking, they are unable to endure. And I want you to take that truth and I want you to allow that to settle comfortingly on your soul. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, assuring them that no temptation, no trial, no difficulty, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. That God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can endure, but will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. God has his eye on you as you experience crisis, as you endure trial, as you find yourself being ground down by pressures that seem irresistible. God has his eye on you, and God stands ready to bring relief and deliverance to his suffering people. Oh yes, we noticed the reference to a book, isn't that right? There's a book with certain names in it, and of course, not the first reference that we've had in Daniel to books. Back in Daniel chapter 10, back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, we heard about books being opened. We have a sense that the unfolding events of history are events that are scripted. Well, the events of history are actually written down ahead of time. They are the unfolding of what is in the heavenly library, unfolding according to the plan and wisdom of God. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 16, where the psalmist says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God, the library of heaven, has a full, detailed, day-by-day journal of your life. God knows what's going on in the lives of his people. And God stands ready to intervene to bring relief. And yes, what God does for us personally flows out from what God has done and the accomplishment of salvation. Isn't that true? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, when the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law in order that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted as those who are full heirs of a loving heavenly Father, endowed in Jesus Christ with spiritual blessings beyond calculation, beyond number. And Paul reminds us that the unfolding of God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ was accomplished exactly according to schedule and flowing from what Jesus has done. The grace and the blessings of God flow into the lives of his people. Be assured that God has his eye on you, that God is able to give deliverance and relief. And yes, the writer, that Daniel records for us that that relief takes the form of a glorious resurrection. Oh yes, there will be a resurrection. If you're here this morning, you may be trusting in the Lord Jesus and you may cherish the hope of a glorious resurrection. If you're here this morning not trusting in the Lord Jesus, be assured that death is not the end. But God has sent his Son into the world to redeem those who stand under the curse of the law, that instead of being exiles banished for eternity from the presence, from the blessed presence of God, they instead are adopted into the family of God to enjoy blessings forever and evermore. Yes, you've noticed that verse 4 talks about the words of this book being sealed and secured. Isn't that the kind of language that's used in verse 4? Daniel shut up the words and seal the book until the times of the end. So we're arriving at the end of Daniel's prophecy. And what's God, what's the heavenly messenger saying? Daniel, seal it up, wrap it up, put it under lock and key, hide it. Well, actually, not quite. Daniel would have understood exactly what was going on. He was familiar with the royal archives. When a decree was issued, when a royal edict was declared, there would be a copy of it that would be stored in the royal archives under secure lock and key, and then copies would be made of it that would go out throughout all the empire. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is secured by the Holy Spirit in order that the people of God may have the benefit of what was revealed to Daniel for their encouragement and consolation right through to the time of the end. You think of those plates that are stored under great security in the United States Treasury, the plates that are used to print the dollar bills and the $10 bills and the $20 bills and the $50 and the $100 and whatever comes after that. And those plates are securely stored. They are sealed and locked up. They're stored away. But of course, the bills are out there. They're the tender and currency of the nation. The Word of God, secured by the Holy Spirit, becomes the currency and tender and precious treasure of the people of God, secured for us that we can be well instructed right through until the time of the end. God's Word has an enduring relevance. It's not just an old text gathering dust. No, it is a living Word, living and active, accomplishing the purpose of God. And as God's Word is secured, as God's Word is stored away, we remember that it's the precious Word of life to us. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, where Peter says, "The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the Word of our God lasts, endures forever." And he goes on, "This Word is the good news that was preached to you." God's Word that endures forever, that's secured by the Holy Spirit, that is the Word preached to you. And says Peter, it is good news. Brothers and sisters, you desperately need to hear good news. The news that you've heard this past week has not been good news. The things that have bombarded you this week have not been encouraging things. They've not been comforting things. They've not been reassuring things. That's why you need to come on the Lord's Day to be in the place where God is worshiped and where His Word is preached. The Word of God is good news. You need to hear it. You need to lay it up in your hearts. You need to store it there so that it's ready to give comfort and consolation and revive, restore, and upbuild the hearts of the saints. So this word that comes to Daniel, for all of its complexity, for all of its puzzling aspect, is nevertheless, it's good news, it's reassuring news. We're like the hymn writer Daniel Whittle, who in the hymn that's familiar to us says that there are many, many things. There are many things I don't know. There are many things I don't know. But I know whom I have believed. And I am sure that He is able to keep that which I've entrusted to Him against that day. Daniel could have sung that hymn. I know who I'm trusting. I don't know what the future holds. There's a lot of mystery here, but I know the one to whom I have entrusted myself. And yes, we said that verses 5 through 8 underscore for us the reality that the truth that that wise people understand is partial. We have a partial understanding. And let me just restate that for you. Christians are not know-it-alls. Christians are not know-it-alls. Sometimes we like to present as if we are. And sometimes we're caricatured as if we think we are. Christians are not know-it-alls. And if we wanted to be assured of that, and if we wanted a fine example of that, we have to look no further than Daniel, as we find him in verses 5 through 8. And remember where we find Daniel. He's on the banks of the river Tigris. We discovered that way back in chapter 10. He's on the we said the Tigris embankment, the jogging trail along the side of the river Tigris. And as we find him in Daniel 12, we see him discovering that he's not alone. There are heavenly angelic beings present with him. Good to remember that right there. You notice the way the river Tigris is referred to. It's referred to as a stream. You might think that's a little bit pejorative for the proud Tigris River. And then you may remember that that's the, and it's a rather unusual Hebrew word, but it's the same rather unusual Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the river Nile, the other place where God's people found themselves in exile before they found themselves in exile in Babylon and the empire that succeeded it. And here on the banks of the Tigris, Daniel discovers that he's not alone. If we weep beside the rivers of Babylon, if we weep during the time of our exile, we're not alone. We may not see the presence of the Heavenly Comforter, but the Heavenly Comforter is with the people of God. He bears witness, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirits. We're the beloved sons and daughters of God. And by the banks of the river Tigris, someone asks a question. Daniel hears a question being, and I'm glad someone asked the question, because had I been there, I would have wanted to ask the question. And the question that gets asked in verse 6 is, how long until the end of these wonders? These wonders, the visions that we've seen in chapter 11, and yes, the visions that we've seen in the chapters preceding, these wonders, they're spine-tingling, eye-popping, mind-numbing wonders. And the question really is, how long is this going to last? How long is it going to go on for? Good question. Good question. Boys and girls, I know that some of you have flown in airplanes. Isn't that right? Some of you have flown in airplanes recently. And maybe when you're sitting in the airplane, you felt the airplane kind of do a little sort of bumpity-bump thing. had that. Maybe the bumpity bumping gets kind of gets really kind of a bit unsettling, and you're sort of holding onto the armrest, or maybe holding onto mommy or daddy, and you wonder what. And there's a big word for what that bumpity bump is, isn't there? There's a big word, turbulence. Okay, and maybe you said, how long is this going to go on? How long are we going to experience this turbulence? Maybe you've asked mommy or daddy, and they probably really don't know. Maybe maybe some of the flight attendants have been able to reassure you, or maybe the captain's voice has come across the loudspeaker and said, well, you know the stuff, fasten your seatbelts, remain in your seat. We're encountering some turbulence. You knew that, of course. And there's maybe some reassurance that everything's going to be all right. That's kind of the question that's being asked here. How long is this going to go on? How long is the turbulence going to persist? And you've asked that question, maybe not in the same kind of epic global scale that Daniel sees in his visions, but you've experienced the trials, haven't you? You've gone through the rough patches, and you've asked, how long is this going to go on? How much longer is it going to continue? And the question that gets asked has an answer. It's an answer that's given in verse 7. Let me just read verse 7 for you. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time and times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, then all these things will be finished. Now, obviously, this is a very important announcement. It's a very important announcement. The language in which it is couched is majestic language. This is language straight from the lips of the royal herald. It's the language of the court. It's important. And yes, the gestures as well. Hands raised and dramatic dramatic body language and a great emphatic oath. It's in the name of the one who lives forever and ever. This is an important answer to the question, how long is this going to go on for? And Daniel doesn't understand it. Daniel's got no idea. What exactly is intent? It's not what verse 8 says. Then I heard, but did not understand. Now, just pause for a moment. Here is Daniel, beloved by God. That's how he gets described, beloved by God. Daniel, who is a man of distinct and conspicuous piety. Daniel as someone who walked in obedience to God in the face of temptation, in the face of the seductions of the Babylonian court and empire. He is a holy, godly man, and he simply does not understand what he's being told. And I tell you that, and I point that out to you for your comfort and encouragement. Remember, we've already spoken a little bit of this, and we've reflected on it. We can go back to chapter 9, verse 22, when Gabriel comes hot foot from the courts of heaven. And Gabriel says, I have come, and this is on the heels of another visionary experience of Daniel, another exploration of God's word on the part of Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 22, Gabriel says, I have come to make you understand. I have come to give you insight and understanding. We thought understanding was Daniel's superpower, didn't we? And we're kind of crestfallen that Daniel doesn't understand what's going on, but then we realize that Daniel's understanding comes because the power of heaven has opened Daniel's eyes to see. It was because God intervened that Daniel was able to interpret dreams. It was because of God's intervention that Daniel was able to understand visions. Daniel's ability to understand was an ability that came about because God enabled Daniel to understand. That's why we're so thrilled when we see the Lord Jesus as he's portrayed to us in Isaiah chapter 11, where in verse 2 we're told that the spirit of wisdom and understanding rests on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is, well, as Paul says, the treasures of wisdom are hidden in him. The Lord Jesus is full of understanding, and it shows in his ministry. Remember how Mark describes for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus taught the people with parables. He didn't present visions to the people. He spoke to them in parables. And so many of the people were left scratching their heads. And then Mark tells us in chapter 4, verse 24 of his gospel that privately, when he was alone with his disciples, Jesus explained everything to them. Now, a moment ago I said, be encouraged if you realize that you don't understand everything. And let me encourage you now further to be prayerful that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the understanding that you need. And I want you to notice the pattern that Mark details for us, because Mark tells us that when the disciples were alone with Jesus in private, Jesus made known to them the things that they needed to know. And you and I, if your life is anything like mine, you struggle to have time alone with Jesus in private. And you feel the pressures to be doing things, to be rushing around. And you have the distractions flooding into your mind that distract, that divert you away from the understanding that you and I need. I want to encourage you to take the time with the Lord Jesus prayerfully, with his word before you, asking him to open your eyes, to give you understanding. You're not going to understand otherwise, except the Lord Jesus helps you. But the Lord Jesus desires to speak to his people. The friendship, remember the words of the 25th Psalm, the friendship of the Lord, the confidence of the Lord is with those who fear him. The Lord Jesus confides in those who have hearts of reverence to him. And that goes, and let me just speak to the boys and girls here this morning. This is not just for mummies and daddies. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 21, Luke describes for us how Jesus at one point he was really, really happy. And why was he really happy? He was really happy, and we can hear, Luke records for us what Jesus said. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that these things that have been hidden from wise and learned have been made known even to children. Okay, Jesus loves to teach children about himself. And boys and girls, I want you to be encouraged by that, and big people, I want you to be praying for our mummies and daddies. I want you to be praying for our Sunday school teachers, praying that God the Holy Spirit will use their efforts to enable the little ones to learn the lessons that the Lord Jesus has for them in his word. And so here is Daniel acknowledging that he doesn't understand. And sometimes that's the honest answer that we've got to give. Isn't that right? Sometimes we have to be very humble as the people of God. We're not know-it-alls. Sometimes we need to simply say, I don't understand. But verse 9, there's some words of reassurance for Daniel. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Now, remember what we said about God's word shut up and sealed. It's not shut up and sealed so that you can't get to it. It's shut up and sealed so that it's preserved, so that it's available, so that it's accessible. And you see, God's word, as Professor Young says, God's word is very, very practical. God's word's very, very practical. We read things in Scripture, and we think, I don't really understand that. Here I am reading through. What are you reading through right now? I'm reading through Ezekiel, maybe. You're reading through Jude. What are you reading? And you're reading through, and it's heavy. And you think, I'm not really sure that I'm understanding this. But store up God's word in your heart, because the time may come when, wow, Now I understand what's going on. Now that verse that seemed so obscure really speaks to where I'm at. God's word is like that. Remember the 119th Psalm, the 11th verse that we all know? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, we store up God's word in our hearts. It's like having a toolbox with lots and lots of useful tools. Do you have a toolbox with lots and lots of useful tools in it? Or maybe you've got a shelf with lots and lots of useful books on it. And we've had this discussion in our household. Why more books? And the answer is, well, maybe it'll be useful sometime down the road. Well, a well-stocked toolbox is like that. Really, you need one of those, and you need it in all those different sizes, and you need maybe it's going to be useful down the road because the job will arise for which that tool is perfectly adapted. God's word's like that. God's word, we store it up in our hearts, and then the Holy Spirit uses it. The Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance. The Holy Spirit causes it to spring sharply into focus, and now we know what's going on. So, you've heard things, and you've heard things during the course of our sermons in Daniel. So why in the world are we wading through Daniel? Surely there are more interesting parts of Scripture that would be easier to understand. Store up God's word in your hearts. God's word is the toolbox that's got all kinds of useful things in it. Be Bible pack rats. Store it up because the time will come when it may be useful. When it will be useful. Down the road, there'll come a time when those verses will be useful. We're thinking, Mitch and I are going to be preaching through Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his friends. And you think, well, Pastor Martin, could we not have a series of sermons on the Christian and politics or Christian stewardship and uncertain economic times? God's word, as we work our way through God's word, as we store God's word up in our hearts, we stockpile a trove of valuable resources that the Holy Spirit causes to spring into our minds and become understandable to us so that they fit like a key into a lock, the different situations that we find ourselves in. So yes, the understanding of God's people is a partial understanding. And we remember the experience that the disciples had of that. John's Gospel chapter 12, verse 24. We're told that the disciples did not understand what Jesus said to them. But, says John, later on, when Jesus was glorified, then they did understand what was written about what would be done to him. Hear what John's saying? They didn't understand at the time, but later on. Aha! Now we see. Now we recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the suffering servant of whom these things were written. And we could pull out other illustrations of that. John chapter 2, where the disciples at the time didn't understand, but later on, the Holy Spirit enabled them to understand. Store up God's word in your heart. You need to do that. You may not understand it right now. That's all right. But the last thing that we wanted to say from verses 10 through 13 is that what wise people understand is enough. It's enough. If you're someone who is genuinely being taught by God from His Word, the things that you're able to see and understand are enough for you. Oh, yes, we go to verses 10 through 13, and immediately there's another of those mind-numbing, eye-glazing statements that we've sort of become so familiar with in verses 11 and 12. There we are. Here we are again. Abomination, desolation, end of sacrifices, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. What's going on? It's another of those situations, another of those enigmatic statements that seem to come one after the other in the book of Daniel, but they take away comes in verse 12, where God says, where God's angel says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. I know you want to know just what date that is in the calendar. I'm going to cut to the chase. The angel says, blessed is the one who endures to the end. That's what he's saying. Which, incidentally, is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, where Jesus is encouraging his disciples. They're sensing the turbulence coming. And Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's the recognition that, yes, there's turbulence, and no, we don't quite know when it's going to end, but it will end. It's on God's calendar. You're to endure. You're to persevere. You're to trust in the God who sends relief just when relief is needed. And very interestingly, and yes, we want to know times and dates, don't we? And there's a lot. You can go out on the internet and you'll find all kinds of stuff about times and dates. And quite honestly, I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. The things that you need to know are clear, and the things that you may need to know down the road will be made known to you by the Holy Spirit as you have need of them. Be careful who you listen to, particularly when it comes to these kinds of things. But what I want you to notice, and I'm paraphrasing someone else at this point, what God is most interested in as he talks about this period of time that culminates in the end, what God is most interested in is not so much eschatology. Now, there's one of those big words like turbulence, where you don't understand what it means at first, but when you stick around with God's people, you start to understand what even big words like that mean. And big words like eschatology mean things that have to do with the end, things that have to do with the end times. But God's interest in eschatology, as it's reflected in the verses we have before us, is not so much to do with times and dates, it's to do with how people are behaving. It's to do with what people are doing. And we see in verse 10, many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. So, what will happen between the time of which the angel speaks and the time of the end? Well, there will be many who will purify themselves. There will be many who will encounter Jesus. There'll be many who will realize that Jesus is the one. And we prayed those words from Psalm 51 earlier. Jesus is the one who cleanses our souls. He's the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He's the one who saves a people for himself. He's the one who raises those people up. He's the one who directs us so that we live in a confusing time in a spirit of repentance and faith. We walk with the Lord Jesus. And says the angel, the wicked, they don't get it. They don't get it. Do you get it this morning? You may not have much understanding of all that we've explored. I don't have a lot of understanding of all the things that we've explored. But what is very clear is that, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, this is the day of salvation. This is the day when the gates of heaven are held open. This is the day when the invitation to trust in the Lord Jesus is extended to us. This is the day when, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, receiving him in our hearts, confessing him with our lips, we have everlasting life. This is the day when we can be sure of that. And then when we're sure of that, when we're sure of that, we can be confident that the care and protection of our God is extended to us in such a way that we're not anxious or fearful. And the angel says to Daniel, verse 13, go your way until the end, and you will rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, there is a place for you in my presence. Be at rest. Be at peace. All will be well. You will be with me. It's the words of Simeon. Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of the nations. The Lord Jesus is not hidden away.
The Lord Jesus is not concealed from you. He's set before you so that you can trust in him and have life, be at rest, and know that your place is secured for eternity. And may God give to us each one that understanding, because that is enough. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Rich, sweet, complex, and yet a delight to our souls. We pray that your word would find its place in our hearts this morning, and that we might rejoice with the joy of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to